read this afternoon from the New Testament and from the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Revelation and chapter 2. And it's the part of the letters to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things says he who hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even as those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee, against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last do be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Back again, we come again to Psalm 89, and this time from verse 27. Psalm 89 at verse 27, I'll make him my firstborn, more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him, my covenant fast as stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their rods with their faults with rods, their sins with chastisement. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I speak. Psalm 89 from 27 to 34. I'll make him my firstborn. This afternoon, as we come together, I want to close off and to round out our study and consideration of this man Baal, or there's a dealings with Balak from the book of Numbers. But it requires us to go to different portions of the New Testament. I just simply want to gather together the different crumbs of reference to this man. And I want to do so using the principle that we've given in 1 Corinthians. These things are given for us for an example and are written for our admonition upon the ends of the upon whom the ends of the world are come. They're being given, Paul uses it there, that reference in 1 Corinthians 10, to encourage and to promote obedience to God's word from the Corinthians, but also to use these historical references that he quotes in chapter 10 as a warning to encourage them so to obey. There's always a constant, pressure, danger even, of a subconscious downplaying of the Old Testament. People will say to us, well, have you not got the fullest revelation in the New Testament? And when people say that, sometimes it's an excuse to eclipse or to ignore or to avoid any of the Old Testament teaching. But we've got to constantly remind ourselves that these New Testament Christians that we have writing to us and speaking with us and sharing things with us from the New Testament pages of the Scriptures, these New Testament saints, their Bible was the Old Testament Scriptures. There they read of history. There they gathered their theology. There they identified with the saints of that past day for the encouragement of them in the day that they were living. And as they looked on the New Old Testament and used it in that way, their Christian life was enriched. They were equipped for service, and in ways that they were either challenged or comforted by the Old Testament Scriptures. So therefore we've got to keep both together on a level ground, one giving light to the other. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and learn from both. We've been looking at Balaam in the Old Testament and Numbers. We now take that very same reference to Balaam and see what the New Testament says to us about him. So therefore we're just simply going to try to gather together three texts where this man's name is mentioned and where a particular lesson from his life is drawn for the readers then and for us today. I've tried to get them together in a way that might stay with us and stick with us. And I want us to think, first of all, we're going to go to each one of them in turn, but I'll give the skeleton the outline now. I want, first of all, for us to think of his movements. Secondly, I want us to think of his mistakes. Then thirdly, I want us to think of his ministry. That's the three headings of each of the references we're given. So first of all, his movement. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Peter is dealing with problems of his day, and he speaks about those who are come in as unhelpful influences. And he says in verse 15, they who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And the first thing we've got here is the way of Balaam. And the way in which he pursued and he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And the one thing that we can single out for our own from this reference is the determination, the way in which he loved. It speaks of the determination that he had for the wages of unrighteousness. And the way in which he pursued them relentlessly. We'll come to it. We can remind ourselves. 1, 2, 3 times he was taken to different vantage points. And every time the answer back from the Lord was the same. Therefore, why did he not just simply stop after the first one? Why did he not stop then? He didn't. Because he had this passion, this determination, this longing, having heard of all that was being offered to him by Balak. He longed just to get his hands on that kind of money and these kind of riches. So there was here the determination for this man to follow and to go out after a particular sin. And it's that determination and commitment that has been highlighted and taken by Peter and laid against the people of his day. The way in which they also show this particular determination to do two things. They go out after immorality and they go out after money. Peter then, he's addressing this problem, the false leaders, the false teachers that have come in to lead the people of his day astray. We can recognize open hostility when it comes to ourselves and it comes to them. We can recognize open hostility. We know the purpose of that hostility against the Christian. But there is then also the subtle approach. The way in which he comes in, the devil comes in to spoil the Christian's life by putting alternatives in front of us. Alternatives that have an appeal to something in us or something around us. That's what was happening with Peter's day. The appeal to the inward part of them, that old nature, the adultery, the sexual desire. Then there was the appeal to the money round about them. That's the situation that Peter was in. And Peter is saying, these people, they are following with a determination and a commitment this kind of lifestyle, this kind of passion. They're not intimidated, Peter says. They don't do it in the night time. They're blasé and they do it in the daylight. Such is their open commitment to this sinful lifestyle. Same with also with Balaam. Brought in to curse the people of Israel, but it never worked. We're told in verse 14 here of the way in which they were committed. At least Balaam was committed, and that commitment is shown by these people in Peter's day. The way in which this age-old problem, immorality and money, keeps on coming up. The way in which they could not, they cannot cease from sinning. That's what we're told in verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sinning. That commitment again mentioned by Peter. Perhaps the first time that one sins, they, as anyone, there is that welling up of guilt. The fear, that awful thing that has been done. But the more that it is done, the less concern is felt. The less guilt is experienced. We become cauterized, insensitive to sin. And we cannot do anything but it if we keep on at it. That's what the situation was then in the days of Peter. The commitment to this lifestyle and to this sin. And not only that, but it's beguiling, we're told, unstable souls. And again, how important it is for all of us to have our minds furnished with Bible truth. To have our souls soaked, steeped in the experiences of grace and of mercy and of love. To have our memory active and working, bringing back to our minds the evidences of the loving kindnesses of the Lord. These are the spiritual exercises that are vital for us to make sure that we're not like they were, unstable, but that we're on a good, solid foundation and footing. Because if there's no reflection, if there is no time in the company of the Lord, if there's no sensitivity of our own soul and experience of His loving kindness, then the pressures and the problems of society will take root. And they will grow in our lives, and we will become ready prey for these workers such as Peter mentions here. They come with a commitment, and they'll beguile those who aren't the same strength, and they will win them over. How vital it is, I keep on saying it because I see it more and more in these days, to have preaching to furnish each one of our lives, to kit us out and fit us out with the substance of the truth as the foundation on which we stand and lean and draw, so that we can resist these pressures of modern day society about us. Well, let's get back to what we've got here. The way of Balaam. Balaam wanted money. We've said it. Three times he was knocked back. Three times the Lord gave him a plain and simple answer. He's going to bless Israel. Now you're expecting, well, the first time, that's the end of it. There's nothing else can be said. But, oh no, he didn't give up. The way of Balaam, the movement he had, he was passionate about that money. It consumed him. It attracted him. Even when the word of the Lord was against him. He hoped. Remember what he says. He hoped. 23 it is. Chapter 23 verse 19. He hoped that the Lord might change. You stay here, he said. You stay here and I'll go and speak with the Lord. And that the Lord may say more to me. He hoped that the Lord might change. Allow him to get the money. But he knew the purpose of the Lord and the will of the Lord. Every obstacle was used to deflect Balaam. The ass speaking. But none of it worked. He wasn't for changing. Such was his commitment. His heart was set on getting it for himself. So what do we take? How can we apply it? This reference to Balaam here. He deliberately went against the will of God. And that led to this persistent behavior, this pattern, this movement that he constantly was engaged in. Balak took him to one place and took him to another place and took him to another place. And he willingly complied and he willingly went along with it. Every place exhibiting this commitment. He wanted the money. Chasing after his own advance, his own prosperity, his own honor. Disregarding the revealed and settled will of the Lord. The warning from his life. And if we just take the specific example and try to put it in a principled way, what do we learn? The determined pursuit of anything, anything personal, rather than the accepted word of God. That's what he was engaged in. The determined pursuit of anything. It was money for him, but it could be anything for anyone else. He was determined to go after that rather than accept the word of God. More interested in his own position, his own influence, his own advance, rather than the spiritual values and this Christian character. And again, it comes back down to, if that's the principle, it comes back down to a very simple, practical application of that to ourselves. Because the Lord so often probes you and me. And he probes deep inside. He keeps on getting down to our motivation inside us. And he keeps asking the question of us, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? That's what the Lord keeps on asking. And here we have it shown from the life of Balaam. He did it in a determined, committed way because he wanted that money. These people in the days of Peter, they did it because they were committed to these two things of immorality and money. The challenge to ourselves, where does our commitment lie? Where is our determined delight placed? Why are you doing that? Perhaps then, his movement, the way in which he moved around, the way in which he showed, displayed that determination, his commitment. Well, if that's the first of the little crumbs that about this man's life. The second one I want to come to is in the book or the epistle of Jude. And Jude verse 11, we read these words. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now remember, the movement was the way of Balaam. Here we have the error of Balaam, and therefore I'm putting the heading, his mistakes. There's a very great similarity between Jude and 2 Peter, and the echo of the problems that Jude have come from echoes from 2 Peter. He's indicating the danger that Peter mentions, and the need for vigilance, the need for warning, the need for correction that Jude knows sets out for these people. The Bible teaching again, the doctrine, the instruction, that's not highly prized, it's not sought after in our day. Instead, people go after the latest fad and the latest offerings to try to make themselves cheerful or to attract people in or whatever. But Jude is here concerned. He was going to write, we're told in verse 3, I was going to write to you about the common salvation. That's his original intention. But he heard things and he's now had to abandon that And he now is addressing a far more dangerous and urgent matter. He says, there are certain people crept in, and they've come with a particular purpose and agenda. They've come in to spoil, undermine, again, to weaken the believer, to target, we might say it again, the unstable, those who are not equipped, try to win them over, pull them down. So there is an error that is mentioned here, that error that belongs to Balaam. What is that error? What was it that was in the life of Balaam, and his behavior has been given it a number? What is singled out? Well, perhaps we can put it like this. He thought he could get away with his own plans. He thought he would have his own hopes. He thought he would have his own desires fulfilled. We've seen the first thing, his commitment, chasing after these things. Now we see his mistake and his error. He thought that he would succeed against God. And yet the Lord has given a plain and simple revelation. He's made it clear and simple his intentions to bless the nation. And there's going to be no success whatsoever from the venture by Balak. But Balaam doesn't give up at that point. What we said, I will ask the Lord, I will wait on the Lord. Maybe the Lord has something more to say. And he keeps going. He keeps going. Just perhaps, just maybe, in the end, I get all that is on offer. A persistence in holding on to his own wants, his own desires, that in the end, he hopes that the Lord will relent. He hopes that the Lord will concede. He hopes that he'll get it and he'll have it. The error and the fault in this man's life was that that's not the way of the Lord. Even from his own words, one of the responses that he was given to take back to the people, even the very simple words that were given, tells and gives a lie to himself. Chapter 23 and verse 19, let me just read it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent, that he should change. Has he not said it? And shall he not do it? In other words, Balaam was told clearly and plainly, God does not change. God does not alter or amend what he has said. And he has said it to you, Balaam. I am going to bless the nation of Israel. Nothing else can be said. Nothing else needs to be said of any great significance. And to hold on to anything else in the face of such plain speaking by God is an error and a mistake of the highest magnitude. The only rule that we have to guide us is God's word. Therefore, we should stay close by it, to accept the guidance that he gives on the path ahead and the light that he gives on each day's circumstance and situation. Any other attitude, any other approach is a recipe for disaster. And that was the mistake of Balaam. The application of it to ourselves again. The error of Balaam. This thought, well, the Lord might just change. The Lord might just concede. I might just get it in the end. Surely we've got to accept. We must accept humbly some of the dramatic interventions that the Lord has made into your life or mine. Perhaps the Lord has removed something from us. Perhaps the Lord has given something to us. Perhaps the Lord has redirected our path or the place that we've got to go and work in. Maybe the Lord has redirected the very purpose of our life. I'm putting it in these terms because it's something big, something on a scale, huge, large. It's not little details of life. This is something momentous with us. The Lord intervening on that scale. And to begin with, we say, Lord, I want this, not that. Lord, I find it difficult to accept this. And perhaps we can be just on the verge of slipping into the same fault as Balaam. Persistence that the Lord would change his mind. And yet we've got to remind ourselves that the Lord, when he does intervene like that, he gives us the wisdom to take us through what he's given to us. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support, a principle we constantly have to apply to ourselves. But also to recognize the purpose that the Lord has in that change that he's brought about with us. I want this, Lord. I don't want that. And we've got sometimes, and it takes a long time, hard school perhaps, but it takes us some time at least to learn that the Lord does not change, but he will provide everything that we need for the change that he's brought into our lives. The mistake that Balaam made, and the warning that it has for ourselves not to repeat it. He wanted something, and he thought the Lord would change and give it to him. No. His movement, his mistake. The last one I want us to think about, his ministry. Come with me to the portion we read there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And again, you see why I used the heading. We had the way of Balaam movement. We had the error of Balaam. That's his mistakes. Here we have the doctrine of Balaam. Surely we are entitled to say his ministry. What was the teaching of Balaam? What was the doctrine? What was it that is mentioned here, the doctrine of Balaam that is set for us here? Well, we know the way in which Balak wanted him to curse Israel and so be in a position where the Moabites would destroy Israel. It didn't work out that way. So what do we have? Remember, we came to Numbers chapter 31 to discover it for ourselves last week. What was it that Balaam taught, told? What was the doctrine that Balaam gave to the Moabites? It was like this. You're not going to get to defeat Israel by calling a curse on them. You're not going to get them defeated by going against them, an army and might against them. That's not the way you're going to do it. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how, rather. Do it this way. You're not going to get them from the outside. Instead, fight against them from the inside. Create a situation where it's not the Moabites that are fighting against Israel. Create a situation where it's the Lord that's fighting against Israel. God in his holiness, God in his purity, bringing correction and chastisement, destruction upon Israel. That was the kind of ministry, that was the kind of doctrine that Balaam had for Balak. A change of tactics. Dressing them up to make them so appealing and so acceptable. And you remember what we said deliberately last week of the family connection between Israel and Moab. Lot from whom the Moabites were descended. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And so therefore, this invitation from the Moabites for the Israelites to join with them, it would be like a family get-together. And as there was a family get-together, the defences and the suspicions would be lowered. There would be nothing suspicious said, at least not much, to join with them. And of course, there was always the danger, when in Rome, do like the Romans. Therefore, the Israelites were there with the Moabites, and they were doing the same as them. That's the doctrine, that's the ministry of Balaam to the Moabites. Now, how does that apply to the church in Revelation, the church in Pergamos? How does that apply to us today? Well, in the church in Pergamos, there was a lot of pressure in society. This city of Pergamos was the first city that actually adopted the worship of the emperor. This was the city where Christians were laying down their life. They were actually dying for their faith. And it looked as if Satan had a seat and was in control of the city of Pergamos against the church and against the Christian. The third dimension to this city was the trades in that city. They all were trades with their infrastructure, and these trades had their own feasts, celebrations, and these great parties that the trades had would always involve two things at least. There was always the worship of idols, and there was always a slackening of morals. And to go to any of these feasts, you were giving support, your agreement, if not your actually engagement in these very things. So that's the pressure on the Christians in Pergamos. Do they go to these feasts? If they didn't, then there was always the danger of losing your job, losing your trade, becoming an outcast. And there was this pressure to concede. Some people might well have said in that city of Pergamos, well, let's try justifying going there. It's only an idol after all. It's only a piece of stone or a piece of wood. It's only something man has created. It's only an idol. And they might have used that as a justification for going. Or again, maybe another way of justifying their conscience would be, well, you know, we've got to get to know about these things before we can condemn these things. And therefore, we've got to go on a fact-finding mission. We've got to go and find out what it's like. And then, when we've found out, we can speak against it. And that's a justification for going to these feasts. An echo we find so easy today because, sad to say, I know in the cities, Christians who go to parties. Parties where there is drink and other things not too dissimilar to what was going on in Pergamos. And they go there and their justification is very similar to what we just said. I'm going there to get to know people. And I'm going there, and when I know them, I can then relate the gospel to them in their own details of their own lives. And this warning of the doctrine of Balaam, with these kind of concessions, the concession of Israel joining with Moab, with a family gathering and the defences reduced, that's the lesson that is brought out for the church in Pergamos and the lesson for ourselves today. We have to beware of such a compromise because it does not go unnoticed. What is told us here? Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now that's just more, no, let me say it again. That's more than just words from the head of the church. There will be something a lot more robust in the Lord countering this concession. There will be confrontation, yes, but there will be oppression, there will be correction, and whatever is required to bring it about, that's what the Lord and head of the church will apply in Pergamos to bring them back to their spiritual senses. Jesus had an issue with the Pergamos believers because they were not engaging in discipline, they were not engaging in confrontation, they were not keeping people in the right way. Constantly to remind them and to remind ourselves that we are a peculiar people. We are separate to the Lord. The pressure to concede, taking it to ourselves, is still there with us today. But the pressure isn't from trade unions and attending feasts or worshipping emperors. The pressure that we've got today is totally different. Same effect. The pressure today is low numbers, declining interest in Christianity and in church attendance. How are we going to reverse it then? Tone down your standards. Dismantle some of the perceived obstacles that people have to come to church. Become a little more like the society in which you're placed. Don't stand out as being different from the crowd. Have we not heard these kind of arguments time and time again? And is that not just simply a whiff of the doctrine of Balaam in the advice that he gave to Balak and the Moabites? Throw a party. Throw a party and invite the Israelites. And that's the way you're going to get them. Balaam didn't destroy. Couldn't destroy them. But the Lord will purify them. A peculiar people, special to the Lord. The lessons then that we have from Balaam for ourselves. A marker there for us down through the years. We keep on repeating, remember Lot's wife. Well, surely we can do the same now from the Old Testament into the New Testament down to ourselves. Remember Balaam. The way in which he had this determination and commitment to get what he wanted. Determination to get the money. And he moved and shifted and budged wherever it was put and pointed, trying to get it. The way in which the error he had, hoping that the Lord would change his mind over what he had said. And the Lord does not change. And we've got to accept that wisdom and the provision of the Lord he has and the purpose he gives us as he changes things for us. And then the third one. Beware of concessions. Beware of the subtle approach. Illustration I've used just recently, I keep on reminding myself of it. At the front of our minds, the devil can engage in a battle with us over a temptation, over a truth or something like that. And he doesn't win. And we can settle back sometimes because we've been victorious. And what the devil does is just simply scurries around to the back door of our lives. And opens the back door and puts something in there so quickly. Again, a threat to us. The change of tactics, the change of approach. And our defences are down. The same way with the Israelites and the Moabites. And the way in which concession was made. And concession was used against them. The lessons from Balaam. Three simple places. Markers. As Paul tells us in Corinthians, for our example, that we might learn from these things for ourselves, not only in New Testament, but now right down in our own day and our own generation.
Let us pray then.
Our Lord and our gracious God, make us more and more familiar with thine own word, that we're able to take the things that are given to us there and underneath the teaching of thy Spirit, understand them rightly and apply them properly. And we ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst so teach us to do that very thing, that there would be profit as well as delight from our constant reading and our exercise in thy word. Teach us then and bless us together. And we pray, Lord, that we might indeed learn from the riches and the breadth of the scriptures in our hand, that we will be better equipped and better prepared in thy service and to resist temptation and attack from whatever quarter. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together, and pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing again from Psalm 89, but this time from verse 48. What man is he that liveth here and death shall never see? Or from the power of the grave, what man his soul shall free? Thy former loving kindnesses, O Lord, where be they now? Those which in truth and faithfulness to David sworn hast thou. Mind, Lord, thy servant's sad reproach, how I in bosom bear the scornings of thy people all, who strong and mighty are. I should have read from 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? I'm sorry, it's from 46 to 49. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.